This sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount was presented to the congregation of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, and I wasn't the only pastor preaching through the series. So I hope you'll enjoy this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount by my good friend, Pastor Nate Wagner.
The title of today's message is Decisions and Discernment. To decide the way to sit and to discern the truth. Decisions. It's been said that the average adult makes about 35,000 decisions a day. And in regards to just one topic, over 225 decisions a day. And the one topic regarding that is the topic of food. So over 225 decisions just regarding food. And, you know, being the new year, I'm sure all of us have decided to maybe lose a little bit of English money this year, which is pounds, lose pounds, right? And, you know, I'm trying to do that myself. But we're going to be looking at this series, this section of Scripture where Jesus calls his listeners to make a decision, to make a choice. And we'll find this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13. We'll read through 20. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, to gather together as a family, and be surrendered and submitted to your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and join together in song and praise, lifting up your holy name. Father, as we listen to your word tonight, we pray that it would change us. It would mold us and make us into your image. We want to leave this place forever changed in order to share your word and reach this world, all for your glory. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we kind of come to a close in this mountain of a sermon, Jesus has been describing to the listeners, the believers, what it means. What are the characteristics of a Christian? What does it look like? And he's been laying down these very vivid principles, these captivating thoughts. If someone slaps you on the cheek, well, turn to him the other also. Someone asks for your tunic, well, give them your cloak as well. Someone says, go with me 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Commit to your marriage vows. Don't look at someone with lust. Don't look at someone with anger. Be meek. Extend and show mercy. Mourn over your sin. I mean, it's just been a great series, a great study. And Jesus has preached this sermon, and most would say at verse 12, which we did last week, Pastor David did that. That's kind of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. That verse 12 kind of is like the end, the summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And verses 13 to the end is his conclusion, his application, if you will. So here's Jesus. He's laid out this great sermon, and now that he's finished, what is he going to do? What is he going to say? Look at that in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. In the Greek there is even a command. It's an imperative. It's a command. Enter in by the narrow gate. Now, something we need to know about Jesus is that he always calls his disciples to make a decision. He's always calling you to make a decision. Do you remember when he's walking upon the shore of Galilee and he sees Peter and Andrew? He sees James and John. And he calls out to them, "Hey guys, come and admire me." No, that's not what he says. "Hey guys, come and consider me." No, that's not what he says. He says what? "Come and follow me. Make a decision." And we read, Peter and Andrew, they left their nets, they left their boat, and they made the decision to follow Jesus. James and John, we read, the sons of Zebedee, they left the boat, they left their the nets, and they left their father, and they followed Jesus Christ. We read about Matthew, the tax collector. He's asked to follow Jesus, and he leaves his occupation of the tax office and follows Jesus. The gospel, Christ, always calls us to make decisions. Always. Now, sometimes it's hard. You might remember the case of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, have you kept the commands?" And the guy says, "Of course I have, from my youth." And Jesus looks at this man. He was young, he was handsome, he was rich, he had prestige and power. And Jesus says, "You know, there's just one more thing that you lack. Go sell everything that you have and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me." Now we know the outcome of that story is this young man hung his head low and walked away from Christ because he was a man of much wealth. Now what's fascinating to me is that Jesus never says, wait. It was a little bit too strong of a decision for you. I know, a little bit too hard of a choice. Let me lower the bar just a little bit for you. You are good looking, you're rich. I'd love to have you on my team. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus always raises the bar, you know, always. And so what do we have here? He's taught this message. He's asking his people to make a decision. This sermon is not just to be praised, but practiced. It's not just to be listened to, but obeyed. And so it's like, in a sense, Jesus preaches this message on this mountainside, and he pauses. And then he says, "All right, guys, now what are you going to do about it?" And we see that here in verse 13 by this picture that he paints. Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He concludes this sermon with this illustration, this vivid picture of two paths that he paints here. He says, "Here's the decision for you, my listeners. There's one path that is wide." And what he means by wide is it's easy to enter into. It's easy to access. I drive a big old Suburban. My wife drives a Sequoia. And it's always difficult going into the Paseo Nuevo parking lot, right? That thing is so narrow. In fact, if the one that you go by Nordstrom's, it's like a deep downhill, you know, and it's all crazy. I wish it was wider. It'd be so much easier, you know, to enter in. Jesus says the wide gate is easy to come into. And then it says the path is broad. The idea of broad there is spacious. It's once you enter into this path, it's a wide gate and it's broad, it's spacious. You could do all the donuts you want to. It's like a multi-lane highway. It's very spacious. And he says, in fact, it's so spacious, so wide that there's a lot of people that go that way. It's really easy. And it's crowded, but it ends in destruction. It ends in ruin, in waste. You could even describe it ending in hell. And then Jesus paints this other path, but there's this narrow way. Narrow meaning small, meaning even hard to get into. Like going to Magic Mountain and there's the turnstile, only one person at a time. It's narrow. And then it says there in verse 14, you see that it's difficult. The word there for difficult is the Greek word for wine, like an olive press, squeezing and compressing. And then Jesus says there's really few who find it, but it ends in life. So Jesus paints this picture. It's this decision-making time. He's laid out these principles in his Sermon on the Mount, and now he says, all right, guys, here's what are you going to do? There's a wide path. There's a narrow path. Which one will you choose? Now, what's interesting to me, is that he gives us the answer right away. Again, you see that in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And so we don't need to guess which one he wants us to go in. Of course, he wants us to go the way leading to life. But what does he mean by this narrow gate, this narrow path? What does he mean by that? You know, it's always good to understand before you make a decision, you know, to understand all of your options, right? That's why we love the internet. That's why I love Google. Before I buy anything, I'm always Googling what's the best one, you know? I'm thinking about buying a toothbrush. What is the world's best toothbrush? And you get all the reviews. Boom, you know, and this one's no good. This one's, you know, approved. This one's not approved. The other day, my wife wanted to buy these things that she see, you know, I've seen on TV, like these scissors that are like a little mini cutting board. Maybe you've seen those, and you chop them, and you can you're just chopping them right into the pot. It's so easy. But the one she wanted to buy had low reviews. Like everyone said, the blade breaks. Don't buy this one. So we didn't, and we bought the other one that was more expensive, of course. But you got to make an educated decision. So let's spend a moment and think about the description of this narrow path. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, first, we see in verse 14, because narrow is the gate. You decide to follow Jesus down the narrow path, you need to understand that it's narrow from the start. Do you see that in verse 14? Narrow is the gate. So before we even enter the path, the actual gate to the path is small. It's small from the start. It's hard to get in. It is narrow at the beginning. Now you might say, well, that's an interesting way to think about it. But isn't that true of what we believe Christianity is all about, that it actually is a narrow way to enter in? Jesus himself would say what in John 14:6? I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through me. It's a narrow way, my friends. Jesus would say this in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And this gate is Jesus. Jesus is the way that we enter into this path. He's the only one that left heaven and became an absolute perfect substitute for you and I, and to atone for our sins upon the cross and pay the penalty that we deserved. Jesus Christ has done that for us. So it is a narrow way. A narrow gate also suggests to us this idea of surrender, The narrow gate, it's small. It's difficult to enter in. In other words, you got to lay things aside to come in the narrow way. You've got to maybe remove some burdens, remove some pride, remove some things in order to enter in. You have the picture, of course, of being at the airport, and in order to go through security, they have you remove all kind of stuff, right? I mean, you're moving your socks and your belt and your watch and your coins and your keychain, and you're putting it all to that thing, or in order to enter through that little gate, you know, go through the security. It's the same idea. It's an idea of surrender. This narrow path. I'm reminded of Naaman. You remember him in 2 Kings. He was a man who had leprosy, and he was a great man, a general. And he expected to be healed from his leprosy in a way in his uniform. He comes to the prophet as a general of a great army, as the greatest man in the greatest kingdom in that generation, and he comes in his horse, and he has chariots, he has his entourage around him. And he comes to the prophet wanting to be healed of leprosy, and he wants to be healed in his uniform. He's got his medals on, you know. He's got his hat on. He's got his brass buttons, his shiny boot, and he's riding on his horse. And the prophet says, hey, Naaman, to be healed, you've got to take all that off and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, you remember, Naaman is furious. What? I expected to be healed in my dignity, in my power, in my prestige, in my achievements. And he rides off, and we read that it was his servant that goes to him and says, my father, if he had asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done that? He's asked you to do a small thing. And so Naaman, in humility, he goes to the Jordan River, and in a sense, he takes off his uniform, right? The captain of the army takes off his medals. He lays that aside, and he dips himself in the muddy river of the Jordan 7 times, and on the 7th time, he raises up healed. Friends, the narrow gate means we've got to surrender some stuff before we can enter in. Surrender pride, surrender a heart that clings to the world. There's no room for that through the narrow gate. We've got to surrender all of our human achievements, all that we think we've earned and deserve. We've got to lay that all aside. It's a life of surrender at the narrow gate. Jesus would say, of course, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I love that Jesus doesn't demand anything at the gate from us. He doesn't demand money, doesn't demand, you know, thousands of Instagram followers. He just says, all you need is a surrendered heart to me to come in the gate. Now, the narrow way, not only is it narrow from the start, not only does it speak of surrender, but it also speaks of suffering. Do you see that there in verse 14? Did you pick up on that? We mentioned it briefly earlier. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Difficult, I told you, means to be pressed, to be crushed. Friends, the narrow way, it's a fight. It's a struggle. It's not easy. It's not easy turning the other cheek. It's not easy forgiving and not holding a grudge. It's not easy going through life not looking with people with lust. It's not easy to not be angry and want to just be frustrated with somebody. It's not easy to go the second mile. It's not easy to practice the golden rule, right? That's not easy. It's a fight. It's a struggle. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that the world's trying to conform you into its image. Then we're under all kind of pressure to conform. The narrow way is not easy. You look over at the broad way, they're not laying anything aside over there. They're all partying. They're doing whatever they want to do. They could bring all their pride, all their achievements. This is a big, spacious area for them. And you might say, well, man, Nate, I don't want to go the narrow way. You're telling me that it's hard to get into. You're telling me that it's narrow. You're telling me that I got to surrender. You're telling me that I got to suffer. Man, this sounds horrendous. But you're forgetting the destinations. The destination of the broad path, the wide gate. Remember? Destruction. The destination of the narrow gate and the difficult path is life. A life forever, life to the fullest. Now the problem is that we need to understand this concept of delayed gratification versus instant gratification. You know, it's the beginning of the year. We'll talk about weight loss a little bit, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really hard to make a decision today where the outcome is delayed. You know what I mean? For instance, when you're trying to do some weight loss, you know, the other day my wife was at this birthday party. Man, there's free food everywhere. And it wasn't just a $5 hot and ready from Little Caesars. Man, it was Rusty's Pizza. Just beautiful, hot, and fresh. And at the birthday party, not only was it Rusty's Pizza, but there was also dessert. And it wasn't a Costco sheet cake. No, I'm telling you, it was crush cakes. Mountain of those famous crush cakes is overflowing. Now, when you say yes to a crush cake, you get immediate satisfaction, man. You, by the end of that, it's the sugar, the flour, the frosting goes down your chin into your esophagus. I mean, it's just like, I want another one right away. It's amazing. Instantly satisfied. To say no to that crush cake, man, you just feel pain and sorrow and heartache. Get away from me, kids. You know, you're just like, oh. It's not till like 2 weeks later that you've been saying no, that you step on the scale and you finally get some gratification. All right, I'm losing some pounds. But it's delayed. It's delayed. It reminds me of this kind of illustration. You know, so often in life, we're so focused on decisions that affect the now, right now. And you can envision this rope, speaking of eternity, and this little area right here, just our lifespan, our birth and our death. And so often we make decisions based upon this little time frame right here. And we say, man, that wide path sure looks good right now. This narrow path is a struggle, it is a fight, and I'm getting tired. But we have to remember, man, the decisions that we make in this life, they affect our eternity, right? Look at that, Adolf, almost got you. And so why would we spend so much time making decisions to satisfy now when we're going to live forever in heaven with Christ? Now, the thing is that Jesus says the decision is yours to make. The decision is yours to make. You could even say, in a sense, we're all born upon the broad path, wouldn't you say? The Bible says that we're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in one sense, we've all been born into the broad path leading to destruction. And we've got to make the decision to say, all right, I'm going to break from the world. I'm going to get out of the wide gate and go into the narrow gate. It's a decision for you. You remember Moses, toward the end of his life, he looks at the nation of Israel, and he says this. He says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Now this statement so impacted his intern, Joshua, that Joshua would say the same thing at the end of his life. Joshua says this, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Make a decision. Joshua says, you know what? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Jesus says to you, today is your day. Make a decision. Make a decision. Yeah, the narrow way, it is tough. Yeah, the narrow way, it is difficult. Yeah, it is narrow. It is hard. Jesus is the only way to enter into it. But friends, it leads to life, forever life, to the fullest. Now, what's interesting to me is in verse 15, Jesus makes this warning. Do you see that there in verse 15? He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Interesting, he says, beware. He says, pay attention. Be alert. Be on your guard. Why? Because false prophets, they exist, right? It's amazing to me how often in the Bible the subject of false prophets comes up. That's all the time we're asked to beware, to be on the lookout, watch out. There's false prophets, false teachers that are denying truth or diminishing truth. Watch out for them. Paul warns us. He talks to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says this in Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so it's kind of interesting here that Jesus would tell us right after he's described there's two paths for you, the broad path and the narrow path, but you got to beware. Watch out. Be on the alert because there are some false prophets out there that are going to try to dissuade you and tell you that this is the right way to go. So watch out for that. Why? Because first, they're dangerous. Do you see what he describes these false prophets as in verse 15? Ravenous wolves. I love that word, ravenous. I'm feeling kind of ravenous right now. You know, it means just to be extremely hungry. It means to almost be insatiable. These false prophets were just hungry. They were dangerous. Why? Because, you see, truth matters. It matters what you believe about God. There is absolute truth. People don't like to hear that today. Jesus never subscribed to that logic that there was not absolute truth. He says there is right, there is wrong, there is truth, there is error. These false prophets, they're dangerous. They're deceptive. You see that in verse 15 as well. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. They appear to be what they are not. They are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're dangerous. They're deceptive. And so therefore, Jesus says, be on the lookout for these guys. Be on the lookout for teachers that are denying truth or diminishing truth, trying to tell you that this is the right way to go, but really it leads to destruction. And to help us out, he gives us some tools to discern between these guys, right? Because how would you tell? They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They look like everybody else, but inside, they're dangerous and deceptive. So how do we figure this out? Well, he gives us some tools, and it's kind of a little weird in the way he describes it. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, listen, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus is saying the type of tree will determine the kind of fruit that you get. Right? You're never going to go to a watermelon vine hoping to find avocados. Right? Or an orange tree hoping to get an apple out of it. Right? The type of tree determines the kind of fruit that you're going to get. He also speaks of not only just the type of fruit, but the condition of the fruit. See that in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. He's talking about the condition of the fruit will reveal the character of the tree. Now, what he means by here, he's given us these tools to discern what false prophets are all about. One is this tool. We need to discern what they say, what they speak, their doctrine. How do we know if a false teaching is false? Well, let's line it up to what Scripture says. Let's line it up to how they're speaking and how they're teaching. Does it back up what Scripture says? Sound doctrine that's been received and believed on through the church age. Does the false teacher claim to know something new? You hear that all the time. I got some new revelation. You might have heard this before, but if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. And so we can have this discernment. We can test to see these false prophets that Jesus talks about. Now, what are some of the things that they speak of today? What would be like a false teaching today that we need to be aware of? Well, I could tell you one right now. We just described to you that Jesus says following Christ is difficult. The narrow way, it's not always easy. There's joy and there's hope and there's peace, but it's not always easy. It's difficult. And I'm sure you've heard the teaching that says things like, man, Christianity is all about rainbows and butterflies, man. Just blessings just sprinkle out from the sky. You just do this and do that, boom, you're going to be blessed under the spout where the blessings pour out, you know? And you know what? Yeah, sometimes that's true, but you know what? Not all the time. Sometimes it's hard. We're living in Babylon. We've got some pressure. It's not always just going to be just again, butterflies all the time. You might have heard the teaching, you know what? Hell is not real. It's just a myth. And, you know, God would never perpetually, continually punish anybody in hell. That just wouldn't happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what we hear people say sometimes. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, you know what? Jesus is a way, but he's not the way. That's a false teaching. It doesn't line up with what Scripture says. And so we can discern. We can make these decisions. We can see what's true and what's false. Another way, another tool to discern is not just by what they speak, but how they live, their character. Is it good fruit or bad fruit? Does what this teacher say, does it line up with how they live? Is their life a life of holiness and godliness? Even a step further, what does their teaching produce in the people that follow them? You know, is what they say, is it bringing someone closer to Jesus? Is what they're speaking bringing unity or disunity? Is what they're speaking encouraging faith or diminishing faith? And so Jesus says, there's these, you got to be able to be on the lookout. Look out for these false teachers to check out what they say, how they live, their character, their conduct. Be on the lookout. The Apostle Paul speaks of all these tests in 1 and 2 Timothy as well. Character will eventually reveal itself. It might take some time. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet that said, hey, Israel will be in Babylon for 70 years. There's another prophet that said, you know what, that's not true. No, no, we're only going to be here for 2 years. So all the people were like, we're going to believe the other guy. 2 years, that sounds good. And it took a while for this false prophet, it took about 2 years to figure out, oh, this guy wasn't true because we're still in captivity. So it might take a while, but character will always reveal itself. And so Jesus instructs us all the time in Scripture, be aware. There's a right path and a wrong path, and I want you to be on the right path. And there's going to be teachers out there that are going to try to lure you away. So you be aware. You be on the lookout. Now, as we think about verse 20, it says that again, so then you will know them by their fruits, kind of repeating this idea. The fruit will find them out. Now, I think about just how to have a couple points of application here at the end, and really just two words. The first word I want to encourage you with is the word desire, desire. This year, do you desire to know the Lord? And when I say that, I don't mean just like superficially know the Lord. I'm talking about a deep, intimate desire to know the Lord. To keep your nose in the Word of God, to be a man, a woman grounded firmly in the truth. As Peter would say, to grow in the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ, right? To grow in that. Do you desire that? Because it's hard to distinguish the counterfeit unless you're comfortable with the real thing. And so how are you going to know what's false unless you have put your nose in what is real? Do you desire that? I want to encourage you. Here we are. We're just 8 days into a brand new year. I want to encourage you. Go and find a Bible reading plan. I personally love the YouVersion Bible app on my iPhone. I just love it. It's got some great Bible plans in there. They got small ones. They've got through the entire Bible ones, all year long ones, 30-day ones. They got so many. I'm personally doing one called The Bible in 1 Year. It's excellent. So many different Bible readings throughout the scriptures and then a little devotion at the end. I just love it. Sticking my nose in the Word. Because this year I want to know the Lord more. I want a deeper relationship with Him. I want to desire to know Christ in a deeper and greater way. Is that you? The second word I want to have for you is a word that the Lord gave me as well for this year. I always ask the Lord, Lord, what's something you want me to focus on this year? And the word He gave me for this year is the word delight. Delight. I feel my own personal life, 2016, robbed me of a lot of joy. And I just want to delight. I want to delight in the Lord. I want to delight in His law. I want to delight in the love of my life, my wife, you know. I want to delight in my life. And maybe you're here this evening and, you know, I just described to you the way of Christ is difficult. The narrow way is tough. There's danger all around us. It's hard to get in. We've got to lay stuff on aside. Maybe you looked last year and you're just bitter. You're angry. And you're not enjoying what the Lord put before you on this path. And I would challenge you, would you just delight in it? Would you delight in it? Would you recognize that the Lord, the Father, does know best and that He has just a perfect plan for you? And although the way is narrow, maybe only one person can slip in, do you know who goes before you? It's Christ Himself. Because He's the one that said what? You follow Me. And He's right in front of you carving the path. So would you delight in the life that He has for you? Would you say, Lord, 2017 is open, and I'm ready to receive what You have for me. And I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to hold a grudge. This is a brand new day, a brand new year. I desire to know You more. I want to delight in the life You have for me. as I follow on that narrow path. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. It speaks such truth to us. Lord, I just pray for my friends here this evening, Lord, that I believe they have chosen the narrow way. So many here I know personally, and I know they have entered in through the narrow gate, which is you, Jesus, the door to the path, to the pasture. And Lord, I thank you that so many here have received you as their Lord and Savior, recognizing that they are sinners, realizing that you are the way to salvation, and they have repented from their sin and received you as Lord. And I thank you so much for that, Father. And Lord, I pray this year, 2017, we truly would desire you in a greater way and delight in the path you have set before us. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers to live this life out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.